So Patty and I have been members here now at the church for 5 years. So I think we probably came for about a year before that. So we've been here now for 5 or 6 years. And one of the things that we've been impressed with, among many, many things, is that every year Pastor Andrew presents to us a theme. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the last 5 themes. Now, I was told by James Price, and those of you that have been here a lot longer than Patty and I, do you know how many years back the pastor has presenting themes? James Price, he remembered these 5 and a couple before that. So I don't know how far back he's been doing this. But I think it's a wonderful thing. And when I was asked to teach, I thought, for me, and I hope you enjoy this, is we're going to go back and we're going to look at the 5 themes from 2022 to present. And as we look at them, and we won't spend a lot of time on each one because we only have 45 minutes for our Sunday school lesson, but let's look at those 5 themes. What do each one of them individually say? But what I was struck by when I studied these is how they're in common. And what is it that they're trying to teach us? So First Baptist Church themes, yearly themes, and I love what Proverbs says up here. I hope you can see that. But Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, and I put in there, when we read this from the Old Testament, they're talking about the Word of God. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the Word of God, happy is he. So we're going to have fun with these first couple of slides. If I put up here, boy, I hope I don't give the answers away. The themes are on the right-hand side, and they're in random order, okay? They're in random order. So I thought what might be fun, and this is interactive, so you're going to actually shout out whatever answer comes to mind here, as long as it's in keeping with the Sunday school class. Can you put these in order? Now, I gave you the first one because it's here on the podium, right? The theme that we have right now for 2026 is praise him who called you out of darkness. Anybody want to take a shot on what was the theme for 2022? And again, they're in random. Anybody? 2022, what was the now, okay, Leah, you want to take a shot at this? What do you think that was? She said, it's he must increase, but I must decrease. Anybody agree with her that was the theme 5 years ago? I see a couple of hands. I agree with you. Boom, there's the winner. So 5 years ago, that was the first theme that Patty and I heard when we came in here. All right, what's next? And if you want to say, well, I know where 2025 goes. So 2022 is he must increase and I must decrease. Hey, and don't worry about, when this lesson is over, I have a handout with all the answers. I almost made the big mistake of giving you all the handout, and I thought, well, that just would ruin everything. All right, give me another one. Someone, you can take a guess, and we'll see how you do. All right, you're saying be strong. What year do you think that one goes to? All right, anyone else? Be strong, 2023. Let's see how she did here. You are correct. You are correct. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So we know 2022, increase, decrease. 2023, be strong in the Lord. 2026, called out of darkness. We've only got 2 left, 2024 and 2025. 2025, you are correct, renewed day by day. Who wants to take a shot at 2024? Yes, Patty. No, you got that wrong. So, she is correct. You all did great. All right, you got those in order. Let's see how this works here. Oh, okay. So now, can we match the scripture? All right. So we've got this one here. So called out of darkness is 1 Peter 2:9. We know the pastor right now is preaching through 1 Peter. Okay. If you think about the scripture on the right-hand side, it will help you try to figure out which one does it go to. For instance, Ephesians chapter 6. Does anyone know what the theme is in Ephesians chapter 6, right at the end there? It's the full armor of God. I'll just give you a hint there. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the full armor of God. So if you have to match it to one of these themes up here, which one would you match it to? Go ahead, huh? Be strong in the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, okay? He must increase that I must decrease. Look at you. I'm sorry, Brenda? You think John 3:30. You are correct. You are correct, all right? 2 Timothy. So he's talking to Timothy there. That's his last letter to Timothy. What message do you think Paul would be giving to Timothy? Huh? What'd you say, Greg? He was telling Timothy, wasn't he, to continue in the things that thou hast learned. Okay? This should be... I don't want to... Oops. So... You got that one? Being strong in the Lord. What's the next one? Continue. In 2 Corinthians, you want to take a shot at that? Renewed day by day. And 1 Peter, praise him who has called you out. So, there are the themes. The handout that I am going to have available, Patty will have to leave right at the end of the Sunday school because she goes and she checks in all the children for church. When Patty leaves, she's got all the handouts, and she was just going to go put them on the table out there. So when we're mingling afterwards, if you want that slide right there, it'll be available to you out there in the hallway, okay? So what do they have in common? And we're going to look at these a little bit more in scripture. But look at the words that are bolded in blue. What might they have in common? Does it, when you look at those, is it presenting a strong gospel message? Do these seem very evangelistic to you? Yes, I saw, Rob, you were shaking your head. Yes, you could see an evangelistic message in these. But more than being evangelistic, because evangelistic makes me think of you're out there and you're presenting the gospel. These themes here, the pastor was presenting themes to the membership of First Baptist Church. Paul and whatever the writers that we have up here, they're presenting a message. And in fact, if you go to these letters, oftentimes it starts off by him talking to saints or believers, all right? So if he's talking to the church and these are not evangelistic, what's the message here? Brenda.
Looks like the first three are commands that we should do something, and then the last two are descriptive of how we should be. So it must be instructive to what to do.
Okay. So do that again. The first three you see as commands. Okay, so Brenda is saying that the way she looks at that, and if she's looking for a common theme in it, she says all five of them seem to be instructive, okay? Telling you how perhaps you ought to live, okay? So let's go into the scriptures. You've got the scriptures up there. We're going to go ahead and leave that. So follow along with me if you would. So let's go ahead and look at John 3. John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and this is verse 30. Now, when I study my Bible, and I've been teaching for many, many years, I was ordained back in 1997, 1998, I got my first pastoral job, and it was a youth minister and associate pastor of the church. So I've been teaching for many, many years, did not go to Bible college, have not been to seminary. So I learned under a lot of people on how to study the Bible. I am a trained school teacher. So if those of you that didn't know, my bachelor's degree is in secondary education, and my master's degree is in educational administration. So I've applied a lot of the ways that I teach to the Bible. When I study the Bible, or when you study the Bible, I hope you take it in a very personal manner. Even when Paul is writing letters and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, or he's writing to the church at Philippi, you do understand that these letters are being written to you. Right? Would we agree on that? When he writes a letter to the Corinthian church, we read this as God's word to us as individuals. All throughout my Bible, and this one is a fairly new Bible because I butchered my last one. It was just falling apart. But if you could look through my Bible, I'm one of these people that I do a lot of underlining and highlighting, and I'm not afraid to put my name in there. In other words, sometimes I will literally write, Dennis, he's speaking to you. Pay attention. Dennis and Patty, this is a reference to you. And so that's how I do this. Here's another tidbit I would give you in terms of how to study your Bible. Next to you on your desk or wherever you're studying, you ought to have who, what, when, where, why. When I study and I read my Bible, I'm looking for answers to those questions. Who wrote it? Who wrote the letter? What were the circumstances? So who, what, or where? Who was he writing to? Where was he writing from? What is the primary message? What is the circumstances at the time? When he was in Philippi, he was traveling through. Or you do realize that some of these were written while he was sitting in prison, while Paul was sitting in prison. So the who, what, when, where, and why. I'll tell you a verse or a word that you almost ought to always circle in your New Testament. Now, not all the time, but 90% of the time when you see the word that, T-H-A-T, that word jumps out to me every time I see it, Brother Greg, because it's about to answer a question. If I were to say to you, Rob, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray that, do you understand what's about to come after the word that? I'm going to pray that. For me, every time I see the word that, it jumps off the page. We're going to look at it in a future lesson. Paul wrote four prison prayers. While he was sitting in prison, he wrote four prison prayers. And all through those prison prayers, we're going to look at the word that. I'm going to pray for you, Brenda, that God will expound to you through these verses how you ought to walk, how you ought to live. Isn't that what you said? You looked at these and you said, you know what? I think God's trying to tell me something here, how I ought to walk, how I ought to grow as a Christian. Do you know the fancy church word that we call that? Huh? Sanctification. If I walked up to you and I asked you, Brother Kevin, are you saved? Brother Mark, are you saved? You would say what? Yes. Saved, ED, is past tense. Are you saved? Yes. And perhaps you could tell me about that experience of when you were saved, past tense. When you die, where are you going? That's future tense. Past tense, I am saved. Future tense, I have a home in glory. When I take my last breath here and I take my first breath in eternity, it's going to be in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what is this middle ground? From the time that you were saved until the time that God calls you home, what is this middle ground called? And the church word for it is sanctification. Does anyone know what sanctification means? Anyone, you're allowed to speak up. Please. I mean, trust me, you can yell out. Set apart. For what? Set apart. Look at this one. The theme for this year. We're called out. For what? Increase, decrease. Let's look at what John chapter 3. Now, John, here's another thing that I will tell you about studying. Anytime there's a verse, and we're looking at verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. What's the best thing to do with that verse if you want to understand it? You want to understand this verse, what's the best thing to do with it? Keep it in, what's the word? Context. Keep it in context. If you want to know what he must increase, but I must decrease means, you want to keep it in context. Here's an old rule of mine. We all go to eye doctors with the hopes that we'll have 20/20 vision. Apply that to your scripture reading. When you see a verse like this, here's a good rule of thumb, 20/20. The 20 verses before it and the 20 verses after that. If you'll get in the habit of doing that, you stand a very good chance of keeping in context. Sometimes it doesn't take 40 verses. Sometimes it takes 60. Sometimes it only takes less. But if you'll apply the 20/20 teaching method to studying scripture, you will have a better chance of keeping it in context. Nothing is worse for somebody, and they do it all the time, to grab a verse. There are churches out there, there's denominations out there that have been established sometimes on one verse. We have a beloved neighbor who we love dearly. She's a wonderful lady, lives right next to us, and she's Mormon, okay? And she was so excited that she came home from the temple one day. She went to the temple over in Indianapolis, and she was so excited to tell us that they were doing baptisms that day for the dead. They were baptizing people for people who had already died. And what was so nice about it was that there was a young lady, probably 22 years old, full of vim and vigor, and she got baptized for 15 people that day. How many of your jaws would be hanging here as your neighbor was telling you this? We baptized a 22-year-old girl today, and bless her heart, she got baptized for 15 friends and relatives who had already passed on, that God might accept them into heaven. And Patty and I were standing there going, and I'm like, where did you get that? And she goes, oh my goodness. She goes, Dennis, I thought you knew your Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians. Paul said it. Be careful about taking one verse totally out of context. I don't even know what verse she was referring to. John chapter 3. Everybody knows John chapter 3. If you ask any of the teenagers down the group, what's John chapter 3 about? They'll tell you it's the story of Nicodemus, right? Most, you look at it, John chapter 3, verse 1 starts off with the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is talking to who? Because from verse 3, I'm going to give you a hint, from verse 3 to verse 21 in my Bible, it's in red. Who is Nicodemus talking to? He's talking to Jesus. What is Nicodemus' primary question? Huh? What must I do to be saved? Nicodemus wants to know, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells him. So here we, now this is the verse we're looking at. That doesn't sound like that's in context. But the first portion of John chapter 3 is Jesus and Nicodemus. But watch what happens, verse 22, Jesus is finishing up his conversation with Nicodemus. He doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought with God. Verse 22 says, after these things. So within the same time frame that Jesus is out there now with his message, that Jesus is now on the scene, someone else is still on the scene. Verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried in baptism. Jesus is on the scene. Who's still on the scene? Verse 23. He's still there. Who is it? John the Baptist. There's some overlap. And John also, John the Baptist, was baptizing in Aeon, near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. This is very well written. It's telling you there's an overlap between Jesus and John hasn't been cast into prison yet. Verse 25, now there arose a question between some of John the Baptist's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, you know that guy that you bore witness to, John? Behold, the same baptized and all men are coming to him. They're talking about Jesus. They're asking John, John, what's going on here? And John answered them in verse 27 and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness with me that I said to you, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him, and that he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This is my joy. John the Baptist saying, nothing brings me greater joy than I have stood here and told you someone greater than me is coming. Do you remember the day I was standing in the river and he came walking towards me? Do you recall what I yelled out? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of mankind. I am not worthy to even loosen his sandal. This is who John is talking about. And while John's talking, he then says in verse 30, he, who is the he that John is referring to? Christ. Who is the I John is referring to? Himself. So if you want to take that verse in context, you have to understand that John the Baptist, the great prophet, that after 400 years has come on the scene to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, John is saying he's here. You just read about him. He's trying to lead Nicodemus to the Lord. I'm telling you right now, you're going to see less and less and less of me because in order for him to increase, I must decrease. John is going to fade from the scene. Now, did John know that he was going to die, that he was going to be beheaded? I don't know. It's not likely. But John, what is John teaching us here? So what's the lesson that John is trying to teach us here? John would say, it's not about me. John would say, it's not about me. It's about him. That's a lesson in humility, isn't it? I'm up here teaching a Sunday school class, but it's not about me. The pastor's going to come up here and preach a message. It's not about him. Sometimes we put too much weight on the messenger and lose the what? The message. And John the Baptist right here is teaching us early on that if we're going to be the person of God that he wants us to be, if we're going to be the man of God he wants us to be, or the woman of God that he wants us to be, and he wants us to grow, we got to let him increase in our lives. It's not about us. There's a lot about us that he wants us to do. There's many, many things he wants us to do for the kingdom of God. But at the end of the day, who should the glory go to? Okay? So that's theme number one. Let's look at the next theme. You all have these tabs in your Bible, right? All these colored tabs. They're really useful. That's another thing I like. Since you don't have the tab in your Bible, what you want to do is in your Bibles, we're gonna go to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If you're looking for that, you'll find that on page 1401 in your Bible. No? It's page 1401. What is yours? Yours is 1314. See, that's the NIV. The King James is 1401. No. I've done that in churches before I get ready to preach, and I'll tell them to open their Bibles to 1201, and they do it. It's great. All right. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. What's the first verse? What's the first word in chapter in verse 10? Finally. Boy, nothing can tell you that you're going to take a verse out of context to read one verse that starts with the word finally. Can you imagine? I'm going to teach today, and the verse starts off with finally. What do you want to know about that verse? Would you like to know what came before it? What is he saying finally to? We're not going to mess with that. We're just going to take this verse. Finally. So, in Ephesians, I love the book of Ephesians. Now, we call it a book, but what is it really? When Paul wrote it, was it a book? What was it, Patty? It was a letter. Who was he writing to? The church at Ephesus, right? Ephesians. So he wrote this letter to him, and I love this letter. I love Ephesians and I love Galatians because they're so rich in telling us how to grow in the Lord, how to walk in the Lord, walk in the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, walk in a manner according to the calling on your life. I mean, all of this is just so rich in this Bible. Walk in the Lord. And then he's bringing us to chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. And so chapter 5, and we're not going to read all of that, but if you get a chance to read chapter 5, this is God's instructions on how we ought to walk and how we ought to live. He gets to chapter 6, and he's brought it down to the nuclear family. Children, obey your parents. For that is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Fathers, quit provoking your children. Quit poking the bear. Patty's pointed at me. I used to get accused with my children of poking them. Don't provoke the children. Servants, obey your masters. Patty and I used to talk about this all the time. We had jobs where sometimes we'd come home at the end of the day totally frazzled because of our bosses. And one of the things that we constantly shared with one another was, we need to do all things as unto who? The Lord. All things, do them as unto the Lord. Not necessarily the boss at work. Not giving eye servant. Verse 6, this is 6:6. Not with eye service. See how verse 5 ended? As unto the Lord. Not with eye service. Not being a men pleaser. But as servants of Christ. As servants of Christ, it ought to be our objective to do the will of God from where? From our heart. Not lip service, but from our heart. With good will doing service, as unto the Lord, not to men. And then he says, masters. Paul is about to end his letter. You know how to end a letter, right? There's a salutation. You write this beautiful letter, and now you're ready to end the letter. Verse 10 is him ending his letter. He's given all these instructions on how to walk with the Lord and how to conduct our families. And then verse 10 says, finally, I need to wrap this up. That's what Paul is saying. I need to wrap this letter up. So I'm going to tell you, brethren, I've given you all these instructions and encouragement on how to walk with the Lord. Be strong. Y'all be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look what verse 11 does. And see, this is that portion of chapter 6 that we're also familiar with. Oh, now I remember. Ephesians chapter 6 is where they teach us about putting on the full armor of God. You ought to remember that. The preacher preached on this for 3.5 years. Remember? It took you 3.5 years to get through these final 10 verses. If he's watching this, I'm in big trouble. All right. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. What's the next word? That. There's the word. Put on the full armor of God. Why? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? And you see the word that? There's the answer. That you put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, Paul's not pulling any punches here. You want to walk in the Lord? You want to grow in the Lord? Those are wonderful things. Don't forget, you got to take it all in context. You want to stand against the wiles of the Lord? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That comes from Ephesians. Walk with the Spirit, be filled of the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Okay? So there's the theme, and there's what it's telling us. What's the next one? I got to move. Second, yes, let's get going. Timothy, 2 Timothy. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. Who's writing 2 Timothy? Is it a book or a letter? It's a letter. Who wrote it? So, see what we're doing with the who, what, when, where, why? Who? Paul. To whom did he write? Timothy. Why did he write it? Why would Paul write a letter to Timothy? Huh? To encourage him. To encourage him and give him instruction. Timothy is what we would call his protege. You're familiar with that word? His young protege. In Star Wars, they used to, what was that? His young Padawan. Those of you that grew up watching that stuff. But his protege, which if Timothy his protege, it makes Paul his what? His mentor. Hey, gang, look at us in here. We're the wiser society. Everybody in here should be over a certain age. We have a couple of babies in the room, but we're the wiser society. When was the last time you mentored somebody? We got a lot of young people in this church. Those of you working in Master Club can attest to this. Paul, there's a discipleship program that a lot of churches do, and I've been a part of, and it's called Paul and Timothy. We have a wonderful discipleship program here, wonderful. But there is another one called Paul and Timothy. You know what the emphasis there is? Discipleship one-on-one, a mentor with a young believer. And that's what this was all about, was Paul trying to encourage him. And I love what Paul says here, and I got to follow my beautiful tabs here. Where's the next tab? Don't move my tabs. Okay, so he says in chapter 3, verse 14, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned, that thou can be assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's a wonderful verse, and that verse does have that ability to kind of stand alone. But I love it in context. Chapter 3, if I keep that in context, the second word in verse 1 of chapter 3 is the word know. And know also that in the last days, what's going to happen? He's not just telling Timothy, he's telling us, isn't he? In the last days, I need you all to know something. That's what he wrote. You need to know that in the last days, perilous times are coming. Did anybody watch the news last night? You wake up, you look at the news, would you say perilous times are coming? They're here. For men shall be lovers of them own selves. They're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud, they're blasphemers, they're disobedient, they're unthankful, they're unholy. They wouldn't know natural affection if it hit them in the face. They're truce breakers, they're false accusers, they're fierce, they're despisers, they're traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This has creeped into our houses. This is verse 6. This sort of thing is creeping into our houses. People are being led captive. He calls them silly women here, but there's a lot of silly men that are being led captive. Verse 7, ever learning and never, I love my son. Those of you that have been in the men's breakfast, and if you've ever gotten my prayer card, you're going to know that my number one prayer request is, will you pray for my son, Christopher? He's 41. Christopher grew up in a Christian family. When Christopher went away on a mission trip, a youth function, he came home so excited, Dad, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to be like you, Dad. I want to follow you in the ministry. I want to be a youth pastor someday. And I baptized him. And it was a wonderful time. It was a teenager. Later on in life, as he moved away, he abandoned his faith. I talked to him one time and I asked him, I said, when was the last time you talked to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he said, Dad, that's for you. I don't believe it anymore. I said, how did you come to that conclusion? Verse 7 of chapter 3. Ever learning, ever learning, ever learning. He read a million books, but he abandoned the Bible. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He got so far away from God, he can't see the truth now. Is he still saved? If he originally was saved, then he is still saved. Did he accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? I don't know. We know the truth by the fruit that one bears. So I ask you all to pray for Christopher Hicks, that if he is saved, that God will bring him back. That God will bring him back, and that he'll come back to the knowledge of this. And this is what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Timothy, but thou hast, verse 10, thou hast fully known the doctrine that I've preached. You know my manner of life. You know what I've gone through, the persecutions, the afflictions, the things I endured in verse 11. All of them, you know. And I'm telling you, no matter how much I endured and I suffered persecution for the Lord, because out of all of them, this is how verse 11 ends, out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, Timothy, we're all going to suffer persecution. This is what he's writing to us. If you're going to live your life for Jesus Christ, there's going to be persecution. Verse 14, the theme, but continue. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. You know these things. Be strong in them. Continue in these things that thou hast learned, that thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What are you talking about? The scriptures, verse 15. And that from a child, some of you have learned these things from a child. You know the holy scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration. Chris, I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many times you want to read the Egyptian Book of the Dead. This is the only book that is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. And you can search all those other books. But eventually, son, I pray that you will come back to the knowledge of the truth which thou hast learned since thou was a child. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. For this cause, and you can see it up here, verse 16 out of chapter 4. For this cause we faint not. If a verse starts with, for this cause, what do you need to know? It's starting with, for this cause. What do I need to know? What's the cause? I need to know that. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man, this right here. I can't tell you how many times I've preached funerals where I've had to remind people at the funerals, that individual lying in the coffin, that's the outward man. That's that portion that perishes. From the time that we are born, we are destined for eternity. You understand that? From the time that we're born, we're destined for eternity. This outward man, this shell will die. For this cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man. You know, you can do all the weightlifting programs. You look at me. You can tell how fit I am. I have been, okay? You can go through all the fitness programs you want. You can eat all the healthy foods. You can do all the things that you're supposed to do to make sure that this body lives a long, long, long time. But eventually, what will happen? This body is going to die. I think sometimes we spend so much time on the outward man that we forget the inward man. And he says right here, the inward man needs to be renewed day in and day out. I talked to a gentleman. I had breakfast at Bob Evans in Richmond the other day with a gentleman named Keith Peters. I sat in the parking lot waiting for Keith to drive up, and he eventually did. He drove up. I watched him go in. I went in. First thing you need to know, Keith, who just drove up, he's 99. He's 99. He will turn 100 in November. And I went in and had breakfast with him. And during that breakfast, he told me about his most dear friend who is turning 80 who doesn't know the Lord. And Keith and I wept over that. And Keith asked me, he said, Dennis, how do I lead him to the Lord? So we talked about things like that. Keith admitted, he said, you know, Dennis, one of these days this old body's going to give out. But every single day that the Lord gives me, I want to be renewed inwardly. How do we get renewed inwardly? We stay in the Word of God. There's only so much we can do with the outward man, but eventually we'll lose that battle. But until the day I die, I want to renew the inward man so that when I take my last breath here, and I take my first breath in the presence of the Lord, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so that's what this was about, is that he is talking to the Corinthian church about renewing themselves day in, day out. Quit getting caught up with this silliness. I mean, the Corinthian church had a lot of silliness going on. Keith said to me, when we talked about this, he said, you know, Dennis, I've met a lot of Christian people that I swear are wonderful Christian people, but they don't seem to be endowed with the Holy Spirit. And he said that at one of his Bible studies, and at this Bible study are a lot of other preachers. And he said, they looked so puzzled at me when I said that. Isn't it a shame that we've got Christians who have not been endowed with the Holy Spirit? And he said, Dennis, they looked at me so puzzled, like I said something wrong. And I said, well, you did. And I wasn't afraid to tell my dear friend, he did. For if you have been truly saved, if you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be saved, to forgive you of your sins, and Jesus does it, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that you're being baptized of the Holy Spirit? Baptized of the Holy Spirit, because then the scripture says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what seals us to make sure that we're not. So I said, Keith, every single person who's professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has been endowed, has been baptized of the Holy Spirit. He said, Dennis, they don't live like it. And I said, Keith, that's not because they haven't been endowed with the Holy Spirit. It's because they're not daily filled with the Holy Spirit. Being renewed day by day. Because we think we can live this life without being filled daily with the Holy Spirit. You see the difference? The light clicked on, and that 99-year-old man said, I knew there was a reason we were supposed to have breakfast here today. All right? And then lastly, called out of darkness. And I'm not going to spend much time on that because the pastor is preaching through that right now. So let's get to what do they have in common? What do all these have in common? And here are some possible responses that Patty and I wrote down. All of these, each is a proper response to salvation. You agree? Have you been saved? Yes. As Brenda pointed out so astutely at the beginning, well, if you've been saved, what do all these themes have in common then? Huh? How we ought to be living. Every one of these has that this commonality. The proper response to salvation is to say thank you, be filled with the Holy Spirit day in, day out, being renewed, continuing. Each is an integral part of progressive sanctification. Sanctification, there's three things. Have you been saved? Yes. That sanctification is called positional sanctification. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. That's your position. Final sanctification is when you go to heaven. Progressive sanctification is what's happening to you day in, day out. Each indicates spiritual growth, walking with the Lord. Each speaks to the fact that we will face tribulation. Each speaks to the fact that we need to change, and change isn't going to be easy. Each speaks to what it says in Romans. It is our reasonable service. I wish I had more time, but there's people waiting, so we're going to end right there. Next Sunday, we're going to take what we've learned from this lesson into the next lesson on how we ought to walk. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, it sure would have been nice if you could have slowed that clock down a little bit more. But Lord, we are grateful for every minute, every second that you give us. May we make it our aim to walk with you, Lord, day in, day out. Renew us inwardly, even as the outward man perishes, renew us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us out to be a special people, a peculiar people. Lord, may it be our aim not only to grow closer to you, but then to share you with a lost and dying world. Lord, we pray for Christopher. We pray for all of our family members, that each one of us probably knows of a family member that either needs to be saved or needs to walk closer to the Lord. Lord, may we be a good mentor to those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.